message this week. This one is tentatively named Cain, but that's not really necessarily the name that it's has. It was at one time called Generations. It's been called different things all week, and this is just the last one that I forgot to correct after I. So I don't take that too seriously, okay? This week, you know, as Ernie was praying just then, he was praying about all the things that can possibly be stressing us. And, you know, I find those, especially in my life, I find them, there's so many levels. Because, you know, when I think about my family, and if there's any issues that we're struggling with, and when I say issues, I mean everything from relationships to housing to finances to food, like the whole, you know, everything about our schedule, there's things there that I think, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I fulfilling my responsibility? Or are the things that are happening, should I be doing something different? And then when I think about, say, my relationships with other families and other people that I know, and if I know they're struggling, I'm thinking, is there a way that I could be encouraging them? Is there something that I could do to encourage them? And so, like, it just keeps bringing the back to myself. Is there something I ought to be doing differently? And so then when I think about the church and when there's stuff happening, you know, everything with the church, I'm thinking, well, is there something that I should be doing differently? Then when I look at the country and I'm thinking, well, is there something that I should be doing? And these are just, there's also the film festivals and the movies and work and everything else. And so there's all these areas where I can look at and be like, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And that can be stressful because I'll be looking at it going, I don't know if I'm actually responsible or if I'm actually doing what I should be doing. Okay, I might roam funny this morning because this, I feel like I'm trapped. So I'm just going to set this a little bit this way so I don't feel quite as much out of the corner of my eye that I'm seeing it. Okay, there we go. So as I was working on the sermon this week, one of the things that kept happening for me all week was that as I would read through Genesis 4 and pray and ask the Lord, what is your message for us as your children, I kept having kind of nothing, where I would like pray and I'd get nothing. And so that was stressful, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I'll keep looking and reading, and God is going to provide this message. He's going to find something in here. There's something here that is for us, and all week long as I'm going through it, I kept coming back out of it going, well, that was kind of, and I'll just show you. I'll show you as I go just what I mean as I would kind of trace down. I'd be like, well, I think maybe this is what God has for us. And so I'd start down the trail and then be like, well, that didn't go anywhere. And so I'll show you that in just a minute here. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, because I still don't know quite what this message will be called or what it should be called. You can help me decide that afterward. But we're in Genesis chapter 4. We're reading, starting in verse 1. It says, well, I'm going to turn there myself here. In Genesis 4, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so this is, we had looked at these verses beforehand in a previous week, and just talking and asking the question, why is it that God accepted Abel but not Cain? And one of the things that I had seen at that point was that because of the fact that it doesn't say a sacrifice, it wasn't necessarily that God was looking for a blood sacrifice. It doesn't say, and if you look over in Leviticus, you find the offerings that are also the fruit of the ground, like grain offerings. And so it leaves us with very little to go on as to why he why God was pleased with Abel, but not with Cain. And what we have to go on is right here in these, in this verse where it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. There was something that God had instructed Cain that he was, there was something that where Cain's heart was not right before God. And Abel's heart was right. We don't know what it was. And so it could be that it was because God had instructed them to do some kind of an offering of, you know, and we don't know what it was. We just know this. We know that they both brought the, whatever they were working, they brought that and gave it to the Lord, and it didn't turn into any, and Abel was blessed and Cain was not blessed. Cain was not received. And so, you know, how is it not received? Well, and someone brought up, well, maybe it could have been that the fire fell from heaven for Abel, but not for Cain. I don't know what it was, but there was something where Cain's heart was not right. But the most amazing thing to me in all of this, because of our, the way we think of Cain, is that God is speaking to Cain. God is actually communicating to Cain in the middle of this. And you know what? What is one of my biggest beefs when I'm walking through life is I just want to hear from God. Like when I'm in a, when I'm walking through a tough time, I'm like, well, God, why don't you just talk to me? I have that whole thing that Job had, you know, when I'm struggling, I'm like, couldn't we just sit down and talk this through? And if you can't do it, can you send me a middleman? Like, just, can we just do something? And this is, and here is Cain, whom we look at, and he has this really bad reputation in the Bible, and I think rightly so because of what he did. He was the first murderer. He killed his brother. And yet, God is talking to Cain. And so I think there's several things to learn from that. One is that God is also always talking to us through his word. And sometimes we're saying, God, just talk to me, but we're not even opening the Bible so that he can lead us and speak to us. Because there's many, many times that God speaks to me. Even this week, one of the times that God spoke to me was through the Word of God. I was wrangling through some of these issues, and I opened the Bible, and right there was the answer. And it had to do with the church. Because it was, I was wrangling with, should, you know, how, what is my, how do I look as a shepherd? How do I look as a pastor? What am I, you know, what are my responsibilities? And as I'm going through there, I'm like, I don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I open it up, and there in Ezekiel, it talking about when the bad shepherds are in place, where shepherds who are willfully sinning, and God said, I will take care of my sheep. And then I remembered what Jesus said, that he would feed his sheep, that he is the shepherd. And so I was totally relaxed in realizing that each one of you has access to God the Father. Each one of you has access, because of Jesus, you have access to God. You can pray, you can hear from God. It's not like y'all are coming here after a week going, I just hope God speaks through Pastor Joseph this morning because I have nothing. Like, it might be the case for you where you sometimes come in all dry and, you know, dragging your bucket saying, I just need to get these filled. But the truth of the matter is, all week long, you have access to God, and he is your shepherd, and he's going to lead you. And it's not just all on my shoulders. That was one of the things I was dealing with. And so that was why I was digging. I was digging here, looking in Genesis 4, saying, well, what is it here that we can look at? So let's go on and look at verse 8. Genesis 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And some of the translations actually say that he said, let's go out into the field. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the garden, from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So the land of Nod is, by now, later it became known as the land of Cain, but it was a place of wandering. It was just a place of exile where he's sent out there and he's wandering around. And so as I was looking at this and I was praying, and one of the things I started thinking was, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, when we were talking about Adam and some of the others, we had a question about Adam and Eve. How did they finish? We don't know how they finished their life. Did they finish their life serving God or not? We don't know. And so I had the same question with Cain. Because, you know, there is room for repentance. Cain could have repented after, you know, we don't see him repenting here, but he could have. He could have turned to God, and he could have had a changed life. And so I just went through scripture seeing where else Cain is mentioned. So we have in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." This is unusual because Abel is being mentioned in the hall of faith, so to speak. But Cain is also being mentioned, but not for his faith. He is being mentioned as the contrast to Abel. It says Abel, and so here we have Abel at the very beginning, the first, you know, of, in the first family, and he is in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. He is, and so this gives us a little bit of a clue into something that was going on, that somehow Abel was demonstrating his faith in God, whereas Cain was lacking. And so I didn't go to look in Hebrews 11, but it seems that this is an unusual thing to be listed in Hebrews 11 in the regular hall of faith, but not because you did something good, but because you are the other side showing the contrast. So Abel is listed. Cain is the contrast there. Another place that Cain is mentioned is in 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." So this is John trying to talk to us about how what is happening in our life, and how that we shouldn't be surprised if the world around us hates us if we're following Jesus Christ. But what does he bring up? He brings up Cain and says, don't be like Cain. Don't do what Cain did. Cain did not love his brother. And so we have in Jude, one more time, verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And I read the extra verses there because Jude is talking about someone. He uses the word wandering stars. And so he's talking about people who are, we could say, theologically wandering. They're out in the dark. They're not seeking God. You see, when you come to Jesus, when you come to God, you're anchored in Christ. You're anchored to the cross. And so there's something about you that is steady. There's something that is solid. There's something that is consistent. There's something that from day to day, year to year, when I meet you, if I don't see you for 10 years and then I come back and meet you again, there's something consistent about you when you're anchored in Jesus Christ. But there's others like these who are seemingly involved with religious things, but they're wandering. They're not consistent. They don't have an anchor. And so and they're being compared to Cain, who was sent out into the land of Nod to wander. And so this is other than the times that Cain is mentioned in Genesis, these are the three times he's mentioned later on. And so the record of scripture is not at all in Cain's favor of saying, "Cain, you repented and that's good." It's that there doesn't seem to be anything there. But just as a further question, I started thinking about names. Because remember last week we looked at the name Adam, And Adam's name, you know, comes from this Hebrew word Adam, and it's the name of the first man, but it comes from, it says it's the same as 120. Well, 120 says is ruddy human being, and it's talking about mankind, but it says it comes from 119. And so if you look at 119, it says to show blood in the face, to flush or turn rosy. And then you have another word that we had that was also from the same root word Hebrew in was the same word for dirt, the ground that they were supposed to till. It's a soil. And so we have this was a neat thing to see that God had, you know, here's Adam and his name means ground or soil, and he was taken from the ground. And so I'm thinking, I'm remembering Adam. So this is at a different tangent of my week as I was plowing through Genesis 4 here. And so I'm looking at this going, well, maybe if I look at the names, and we had actually talked about names last Sunday afterward, like what do the names mean? And so I went digging into them. And here's what happened. I go and look at Cain. And so it always does this first. It says, because it'll give a net number for Cain. So 7014 is Cain, but it is the same as 7013 with a play from this other word from 7069. So Cain, as we know it, he's the first child, but he's the same as 7013. What is 7013? 7013 means, it comes from another word that has the original sense of fixity, a lance, striking fast, a spear. So I'm going, okay, I'm not quite sure what I'm getting here. But I also looked up the other word, 7069, that it had told us to look up. So 7069's kana said to erect, to create, by extension, to procure, especially by purchase, by implication to own. And so the whole idea where Eve says, I've gotten me a man, that's kind of where she's getting this from. She procured this. And so that's kind of where it's coming from. So I'm like, okay, well, let's see what's Abel. What does Abel mean? So I look up Abel, and it says, again, the same as 1892. So I look up 1892, and it says emptiness or vanity, something transitory and unsatisfactory. And so I'm looking at this going, what does this mean? And so at this point, I'm beginning to suspect that either I'm not getting it, what these names mean, or there's nothing here for us. And so, but I kept going because I'm like, if because it's a similar word, this for Abel, a lot of people say it means breath, like the breath of life. But when I looked it up, it says this. And so I don't know. I didn't go really deep into it, but I was kind of weighing it. But bear with me. I want to go a little bit farther. I want you to see this trail I went on, right? And so let's read on here in Genesis 4, and let's read these next verses, and then I want to talk about them for a minute. So in Genesis 4, verse 16, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Edom. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabel. He was the... I'm not keeping up with the... here we go. So as I've been running through these names, I don't know if you noticed this, but we have names that sound similar, like Methuselah sounds similar to Methuselah, but that's only in English. It's not when you go and look at the Hebrew word, it's not. The only two names that are the same are Lamech and Enoch, and those others are, you'll find them in the other lineage of Adam. But here's a name for Enoch. And first of all, of course, he's just a pre-flood patriarch, Enoch. Okay, 25, it comes from 2596. So what does it mean? A primitive root, properly to narrow. Then it says to compare to 2614, figuratively to initiate or discipline, to dedicate or train up. And so that sounds kind of good. So I was like, but I'm still comparing it. What's this other word I need to compare it to? And so this is where I kind of ran into my dead end, right? The next word that I went to says, by implication, to throttle, to choke oneself to death by a rope. Hang self, strangle. And so I'm looking at this going, and I went farther down the trail. I went to see what all the other names down were meaning, and the next one was a fugitive of some kind and other things. But what I primarily saw was that while there were good meanings, like if you go to the beginning of this, the Shonok word that we call Enoch, you know, to discipline, to initiate or discipline. And I thought, well, that's good, you know, to disciple, to discipline. That could be something good. But as I was going down this trail, I felt like I was running into a dead end, like I was digging for something that wasn't necessarily there. And so I pulled back and I said, Lord, what am I supposed to be looking for here? Like, what are you wanting to say? And that was when the question came, well, what is in a name? And so if we look here, in Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so there is a good name, and it seems like it can be chosen. Over in Ecclesiastes, So I want you to think about this, that a good name can be chosen. If we look in Genesis 4, all of these names that are here, you have Cain and his wife, you have Enoch, Enoch has his son, Irad has Mahujal. So where are we? And so we come down to verse 19. It says, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to me, to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It's interesting that when Jesus was talking about forgiving someone for offending you, he said even up to 70 times 7. And I don't know if he was referring to this, but it was just an interesting thought that here Lamech was saying, I can be avenged. And Jesus says, you can forgive 70 times 7. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So as I was reading this, the thing that I struck was, I, as a human being, want to be able to classify and say, well, these are the wicked people in the Bible, and these are the good people in the Bible. I want to be able to say that Cain and all of his children are bad. I don't know why I want to say that, but I want to say that. That is me as a person. I want to be able to classify and say, well, if he's from Cain, he's automatically bad. And so when the sons of Cain are making bronze and iron and they're playing harps and flutes and all this other stuff, me in my flesh wants to say, well, I don't know if I can trust the harp and the flute or these metals of, you know, are these good things? Because it was the children of Cain who came up with this. What I was doing was the very thing that I talked about a couple weeks ago when we're talking about the generational things, where we want to say the sins of the fathers go down to each generation. And so this was the question that God kind of started dealing with me is like, what is in a name? Like, am I going to come in here and literally say, well, the name means this and this and this, and therefore they did what they did, and this makes them righteous or not? Am I going to say that? Because if I say that, then I'm saying to you, go find out what your name meaning is, and then you're doomed to whatever that says. And for some people, that's not fair. Because some people, I knew a girl where I was growing up in Texas, and her father, their last name was Brown, and her father named her Whiskey. Her name was Whiskey Brown. And so if you look at that, you'd be like, if you go by just the meanings of the names or where the names are, well, she would be doomed. She could do nothing good in life, right? She would be a wicked person. But this is not the case. When we look at these families, is that even if the father sinned, the children, the sons, could choose to live for God. You didn't have to be stuck either with your name or with what your father had done. So, thinking about this, thinking about what your name means, what your name is, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. A good name is better than precious ointment. And what's interesting with this verse and with Proverbs 22, that verse over there, Both of these seem to be saying that you can choose this good name. That it's not the name that you necessarily have been given, but that you can take whatever name you have and it can be a good name. So then, if we look at that and we ask the question, is my name good? Well, that's multi-layered. When we look at, we can ask the question, is my name good in the community? When people hear it, do they swear and cuss? When people hear it, do they rejoice? When people hear your name, do they want to see you again? So you can ask that question for the community, like in business circles. Like if you're talking, you know, and this is especially true, like when I've been recently been talking with the attorney about setting up an investment structure for filmmaking, one of the things he said is we need to know what the names are that will be attached to this so that the people that are looking at putting their money in it can look at the names and determine on the basis of those names whether they want to put their money there or not. And I was thinking about that, and it's true. There are some people that if I heard you that they were in a business deal, I'd be like, okay, I don't want to be in that business deal. Why? Because their name to me is not good. They have a bad name to me. But there's other levels of this. In your own family, what is the name that most of your family members say? And when they say it, they either say it with frustration, they say it with disgust, they say it with whatever. But which name in your family is there? Because if you can't think of one right away, it might be you. But there's probably a name in your family that if the others around it are like, oh, whenever this person is brought up, like they're here. Oh, okay, they're here. And so even in your own family, you have a name. And it can be a good name or a bad name. And so think about this. But look at this. Isaiah 62 verse 1 says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. He's talking to Jerusalem here, and look at the name, actually, that he gives, because you and I wouldn't really want this name at face value. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And so if I come to you and say, your new name shall be Hephzibah, like, are you rejoicing? It means pleasant, is a pleasure to look at, something good. So instead of being forsaken and desolate, now you are pleasant. And so God is speaking to Jerusalem and to Israel saying, "If you know, I will give you a new name." And so this is an interesting thing, that God would give someone a new name. Revelation 2. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So this was, he was speaking to the church in Smyrna. But one of the things he says is, I will give to you a new name. And you know, as a play on this, when we got married, I interrupted our wedding ceremony at an appropriate time to surprise Stacy, because I had to interrupt it, because if I put it on the thing, she wouldn't know it was happening. But I surprised her and gave her a white stone with her new name written. In this case, it was just Stacy Elizabeth Graber, and I was kind of happy about that. And so I gave her white stone with a new name written. And I believe that actually that is similar to what Jesus is doing here, is when he gives us a new name, it has to do with him. He is saying, you're mine. And he's giving a new name. And so, by now, I'm far afield, right? I'm way from where I started in Genesis to where I am now. I feel like I'm way out here. But I'm following this trail now saying, okay, Lord, so if I'm looking at the family of Cain and I'm wanting them all to be bad because Cain was bad, and so I'm trying to make them all be wicked somehow, but you're saying not necessarily. God didn't find any reason to tell us other things about them, except for the fact that a few of them, that the instruments and the workers, you know, he tells us what they did. But he's not giving us a lot of, like, this was a wicked man and this was a good man. He's not giving us that. If it was important, if it was really important for us to know here, we would know this. He would have given us more. On the other side, I'm not saying that I have dug this out and there's nothing here. I'm just saying, as I was digging this week, I didn't find anything specific there, but I found this in myself that I was expecting to be able to say, well, because afterward, they would refer to the followers of Cain as Cainites. And because they were after the business of livestock, it came to the point that anyone later, even after the flood, when obviously they weren't descendants of Cain anymore, if they were wandering nomads that had livestock, they would be called Cainites sometimes. And we don't know where else they come from other than that they were, that's the meaning that word came to have. But what I was seeing here yesterday as I was praying was that I wanted to judge them by their names. And God says, I actually know you, and if your name is bad, I can give you a new name. Look at this. Jesus is in the business of giving people a new name. You think about Simon, he called him Peter. You think about Saul, who was called Paul. Jesus can take anybody's name, no matter how bad it is, and he can turn it into something good. And so this is where you and I, when I was looking at all of this week, because at the beginning, honestly, I was struggling with the high level of stress that I was, and it was me receiving the stress, because there were all these things that I kept thinking, well, I need to be doing something. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. I need to figure this out. I need to solve this. And God was saying toward the end of the week, is saying, listen, I am God. I am the shepherd of Living Water Fellowship. You are an under shepherd. I love the people more than you do. I will take care of them better than you could. Even if you were to devote your entire life to try to take care of people and shepherd them, he says, you cannot get anywhere close to as good as what I can do in a moment, in an instant, because these people know me and I can speak to them. And so this was God showing me that I was trusting in me, not in him. And as I was stressing my way through, he said, you know, Joseph, you can let go of this. You don't have to hang on to all of these pieces. And this was interesting. As I was coming yesterday, after I had been working the sermon for a while, I picked up my phone to walk out the door. Now, I have favorite songs. And what happened was that I usually go on iHeartRadio and I try to make it play my songs, right? And so I'll say, well, I want to hear a song. And so one of the songs I typed into iHeartRadio months ago was the song Blessings by Laura Story. I wanted to hear it. Well, the way iHeartRadio works is it gives you all the songs like it, but never that song. Like maybe weeks and months later, it'll let you hear that song, but never. So like, and so then another time I'd gone and I said, well, I wanted to hear, I told you wrong, Ernie, it was Steve Green's song, I Will Go. And so I typed that in and it played every song except for I Will Go. Well, so last night I grabbed my phone and we're walking out the door and the back of my hand brushed my phone. I don't know what it did, but it opens up iHeartRadio and it plays Blessings by Laura Story. And then right after that, it plays I Will Go by Steve Green. And it was like, I'm just, and we're sitting in the car before driving and I have it plugged in. I'm just listening to these songs with Stacy. I'm like, I've tried so hard to make this thing play this and it never plays these for me. And now it's playing them. And so Stacy was like, well, maybe we need to make sure we hear these words. What is it that it's saying? Because there's something, you know, whenever a song comes to us in the, you know, even if it's just on the radio or something, if it comes multiple times a day, maybe it's because God is wanting us to hear the message of his songs. And so as I was listening to Blessings by Laura Story, there were several things that I thought of. And one was this. Blessings deals with the presupposition that when I serve God, everything is going to be rosy and good. It deals with the fact that I'm thinking, well, I'm serving God, and so I want all of this in this place, and I want the blessings of heaven. I want it to be beautiful and lovely and perfectly shaped for me. But Jesus comes to us and he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, it's going to be hard. When you think of that word tribulation, and I compare tribulation. When I think of tribulation and I think of my path this past week, I'm like, I had no tribulation this past week. Okay, I had some anguish of soul. I had some times of prayer and I had other, you know, there were things that I was concerned about and things that woke me up in the middle of the night that I was thinking about, but I had no tribulation. And yet it was coming way up here. And I'm thinking, and so if you listen, and I don't know how long it's been since you've heard this song, but I want to go ahead and play it for us. So, Andrew, if you'll get it ready there. I want you to listen to this and think about in terms of the things that you're struggling with and that are your trials that you're saying, I thought that when I would serve God that this would be different. And God is saying to you, what if in the middle of all this struggle and stress you're having, I'm actually there, but I have a different purpose than what you thought I had? Let's prayerfully listen to this song.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come? disappointments or the aching of this life? Is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
I often expect God to do and bless, to do in my life and to bless me in ways that I would choose. And so whenever things come my way that aren't what I would define as a blessing, I literally stop looking for the hand of God in it. And it's not that I think that God is on purpose saying, well, how can I bring some pain and agony into your life? But he knows we live in a fallen world. He knows that you have the pain and agony. He knows you have the frustrations. He knows you have the stresses. He knows that the people around you are going to say things to you that hurt. And he knows that you will feel rejection. You will feel the brokenness. You will feel the inadequacy. He knows that. And so he's saying to you, in the middle of all that, I am speaking to you, and I'm wanting you. What is he wanting us to hear? He's wanting us to hear this. He's wanting us to understand that he's saying to us and to our hearts, he says, I designed you to be with me in person. And for these many years, you have been having to live on the earth where I can send my spirit upon you, but we're not together in person. There's coming a day when we will be together with him, with Jesus Christ, in person. And on that day, all things will be restored. On that day, the brokenness will be taken care of. On that day, everything will be transformed. There will be fullness of joy. But until we get to that day, it's broken. And so when I am in the middle of a stressful week, when there are things that aren't going, and you have the same things, you have the various things. There's times when you're up on top and it's going great. And then just like that, you're down and it's a struggle. But in the middle of that struggle, what God is wanting to have in us is turn to him. And you know, it really is this thing about finding our name in Jesus Christ. I remember one of the lowest parts of my life when I was looking at it. And as far as I could tell, there was nothing good in it. It was just broken. And I was there on my face before God, and what I felt like what God was doing to me in that time when I turned my heart toward God was God was saying, you've heard what the world has said about you, and it wasn't pretty, was it? I was like, no, it wasn't pretty at all. And he said, but I am the one who has called you. And so this is what God is wanting in each one of us. He wants us to hear our name because he's calling our name. Sometimes we don't recognize it because we're so busy going, well, if God was here, he wouldn't have done that and this and the other thing. And we get very stressed with it. And so as I come to the end of this week, I was so grateful for the time of worship this morning. Just a reminder that we can rest in God. Because the one other trail that I didn't go down because it was way too far in the future was at the end of Genesis chapter 5. You've got this whole list of names. And it comes down to Lamech, and he has a son, and in verse 29 he says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So he called him Noah, which means rest. Noah is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is our rest. And so when there are times when we look at names and they mean something very specific because they're set up by God to be a picture for us. And there's other times when they may not mean anything. So you may be looking at your own name going, I don't know what my name means, and I don't know if it's significant or not. It doesn't matter, because when you come before Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to him and you ask him, he has a name for you. you are now, you are his child. He is calling you saying, let me walk with you through this. Let me show you my blessings. And honestly, one of the most amazing things to me is that the time that I thought was the darkest, most horrible, broken time of my life, I look back on it fondly because what came out of it was my God walking with me saying, I am the one who has chosen you. I love you. It doesn't matter what the world has said about you. I am saying you're my man and I have called you and chosen you and you're my servant. And so I remember that time, not as the darkness and the brokenness that it was, but I remember it as literally a hug from heaven with God saying, here's the path, walk in it. And I'm the one who's chosen you. And it gave me great confidence because I was made aware that God had purposes for me that didn't depend on what people around me were saying or doing. And so let's find our rest in him. And I still don't know what this sermon ought to be called. Maybe it should be called that Jesus is in the business of giving us new names. Maybe that's where it should be. But look to him. Let's find our rest in him. Let's not allow the stresses that are around us to define us, but let's be defined by our Lord and our Master. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for loving us so much that even when all around us, and Lord, I especially thank you, Lord, that, and it's that verse that you, through one of the prophets, you said that you call us out of obscure places and make us your people. And then you have that in the New Testament, the promise that those who were not a people are now your people. And Father, we're there. We weren't your people. We weren't your children, but you called us and we came to you and we surrendered our life to you. And because of that, we are now your people. We are your children. We belong to you. And as such, Lord, we are looking to you expectantly and asking, Lord, would you show us what your name is for us? How do you think of us, Lord? And Father, some of us, you've already given us beauty and restoration and transformation. But some of us are still walking and we're struggling because what's happening in our life right now is not from you. And it's not pretty and it's ugly. And we need to be transformed. We need that new name. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage to press in the midst of our pain, to press into you and say, Lord, what is it you want for us? Father, we love you. I just thank you that you are in this business of giving new names and of transforming our lives. And I ask that for each person here today and for our fellowship, Lord, that we would all be able to find our rest and our comfort in you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.